Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If we were left to ourselves naturally, we would never come to God. The natural mind is at enmity against God. If I was left to myself without the stirring of the Spirit, without the convicting of the Spirit, without the work of the Spirit, I would continue to go in the opposite direction of God. God had to come and search us out.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, in a message titled, Led by the Spirit. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
All right, so we come back once again, and we're going to now take a closer look at this eighth chapter. We sort of transitioned out of 7 and into the first few verses of 8. And then in our last study together, we did, you know, sort of a highlight of some of the key verses. And now we're going to go ahead and take a look at the chapter verse by verse. And so tonight we'll cover verses 1 through 14. And let me read them, and then we'll go back and touch on each of them. So verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So as we break down this eighth chapter, Paul is summing up here in this eighth chapter all that belongs to us because of our faith in Christ. So everything that he's been saying in the previous chapters, it comes to the climactic point here as we go through this eighth chapter. Now, we've already talked a little bit about the first few verses as we sort of did a transition from 7 to 8, but let me just touch on a few things again in verses 1 through 4. Essentially, three things are told to us here in verses 1 through 4. Remember, back in verse 24 of chapter 7, the cry, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So remember, we talked about how Paul, seeing the ideal, wanting to do what was right, but finding another law at work in him that prevented him from doing the good that he knew that he should be doing, and recognizing that sin had a grip on him that he couldn't break free from. And so he cries out for help. And as we pointed out, help has to come from outside of us. We can't break free from sin ourselves. We have to call out, and there's only one person that can do that for us, and that's Christ. So Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am," Christ is the answer. And then he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So Jesus saves us and frees us from the power of sin, but he also delivers us from condemnation. Now, the Christian, those who are in Christ, that's a Christian, the Christian is one who can never again be condemned. Now, remember, all of us were previously condemned. The whole world stands condemned before God. Jesus himself told us that in John chapter 3, verse 17. This is condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And he told us that the whole world was in that position of condemnation. So that's where we previously were. But for a person who's in Christ, for a person who becomes a Christian, that person can never be condemned again. He or she can never come into a state of condemnation or judgment. And so the apostle is not talking here about our experience. As we mentioned previously, we have these experiences where we feel like we're condemned, right? We fail, we sin, and we feel like God's finished with us, he's given up on us. But it's only a feeling. It's not a reality. And the enemy comes in and he tries to take advantage of the situation and make us feel like God's forsaken us because of our sin, but it's not the case. And so the apostle is not talking about our feelings or our experience. He's talking about what's actually our position, our standing, our status. We are in a position in which, having been justified, we can never again come under God's eternal judgment. So God saved us. He's justified us. He's declared us righteous, and that will stand, and that's what Paul is talking about here when he talks about there being no condemnation, no judgment awaits us. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, he tells us that we've been freed from our obligation to the law. Look what he says. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin," or maybe better translated, "to be a sin offering, and through that he condemned sin in the flesh." So my obligation to the law. We were obligated to keep the law, and basically it was very simple. God lays out his law. He says, "Do this, you'll live. Don't do it, and you'll die." So what happened? Nobody could do it. So everybody's under a death sentence. Everybody had this obligation to keep the law. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed us from that law of sin and death. He refers to the Mosaic law, or the law of God, as the law of sin and death, because it provokes sin in us. And then, of course, sin produces death. And so that's the best the law could do for us. But we've been freed from that obligation. And then through Christ's imputed righteousness, the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. And that's what he says here in the fourth verse, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website, and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So that righteous requirement that we couldn't attain to, it's actually been fulfilled in us because of Christ, what he's done. And again, through justification, through our faith in him, through him indwelling us, that righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled. Now, in verses 5 through 8, what Paul does here is he contrasts the regenerate and the unregenerate. And it's important that we understand that he's talking about saved people and unsaved people. He's not talking here about good Christians and not so good Christians. He's not talking about super saints and, you know, just regular old saints. He's talking about believers and unbelievers. That's the contrast that he's making. And I say that because sometimes we get a little bit confused with the terms that are used in the Bible. And when we hear the term in the flesh, as I pointed out before, a lot of times we think of our own experiences as Christians of having times where we would say about ourselves, yeah, I was in the flesh. I was in the flesh when I yelled at my kids. Or I was, you know, in the flesh when I had that thought or whatever. You understand what I'm saying. We use that terminology. And so we read it here in Romans 8 and we can maybe think that, well, that's what Paul's talking about here. So as long as I'm not in the flesh, I'm doing okay. But the moment I'm in the flesh, I'm condemned. That's not what he's talking about. I mean, that could you imagine? That would amount to being saved and lost several times each day. You know, you're saved for a while, you know, probably the earliest part of the day, and before lunch, you've lost your salvation, and then you got to work to get it back. That's not what he's talking about. He's making the contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. And so he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh. So he's describing the life of the unregenerate. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, and the word is probably better translated fleshly, that's more literally the word, but the idea here is the natural mind. So to be carnally minded or fleshly minded or naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. These are heavy things that the apostle's saying. The carnal mind, the natural mind of man, is at enmity against God. And that includes every one of us. And those times when you had a sympathy toward the things of God or some kind of a desire toward them or a sense of, you know, wanting to conform to the things of God, that's not the natural condition. That was the work of the Spirit. You see, if we were left to ourselves naturally, we would never come to God. The natural mind is at enmity against God. If I was left to myself without the stirring of the Spirit, without the convicting of the Spirit, without the work of the Spirit, I would continue to go in the opposite direction of God. God had to come and search us out. And the Bible says that many, many times over. You remember Jesus would even, he would say to the Pharisees who were opposing him at this point, he would say to them, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now Jesus is seeking to draw them out, but they're resisting. And so he's letting them know that the problem is their natural state is one of enmity against God. And then he says, for it is not subject, the carnal law, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let's look at that a little more closely. So first of all, the carnal, fleshly, or the natural mind, or man. So number one, mind's the things of the flesh. Its mind is dominated by the things of the flesh. whatever they might be, the various lust of the flesh. John breaks it down for us in his first epistle. You remember he talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but they are of the world. So if you take each one of those things, the lust of the flesh, passions, the lust of the eyes, possessions, the pride of life, position. These are the things that the natural man is consumed by. These are the things that people live for. These are the things that they think about. These are the things that drive them. This is the natural state. And many of us know by experience that that's exactly the way it is because we were like that at one time. So minds of things of the flesh has a hostility toward God and a rebellion toward the law of God. Now, this can be kind of, you know, a little bit hard to see sometimes because a lot of times you look at people and they seem to be complying with the laws of God or the will of God, or they express a desire to follow God and serve God. But you know, the interesting thing is, when you look more closely, you find that the God that they're talking about, you know, being devoted to, is most of the time a God of their own making. It's not the God of the Bible. So you start telling them about the real God. You start telling them about the issues of sin and the issues of judgment. You start talking about Jesus and the necessity of his death on the cross and his blood being shed, and people will, you know, then what happens is that true hostility that's there in the human heart begins to manifest itself. Oh, I don't believe in a God like that. Well, my God would never send anybody to hell. My God wouldn't require somebody's blood to be shed. Well, it's obvious your God is not a real God. It's a false God. It's a God you've invented. You see, what people get offended by is the real God and the real law of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Man by nature cherishes a deep-seated animosity against God. And we're seeing that so much more today, aren't we? Just that open, flagrant rebellion. You know, we're all rebels. I mean, is there anybody in this room that likes to be told what to do? I don't like to be told what to do. I've never liked to be told what to do. And you know what God does? He tells people what to do. And nobody likes that. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, that's what God does. He has the right to do it. He's our creator. He's the one who made us. He's the one who put us on this planet. He's the one who allows us to live here on this earth and breathe his air and drink his water and eat his food. And he has some rules. He has some requirements. But man just is in revolt against that. Don't tell me how to live my life. You don't tell me what I'm going to do with my body. I can do with it what I want. That's the heart of man. And we're seeing that manifested more and more these days. So there's this animosity against God. Man is antagonistic to his name, to his kingdom, to his will, to his day even, setting aside a day to worship him, his people, his word, his son, his spirit, his glory. You find that there's a deep-seated animosity in the hearts of men toward God. And here's the more specific manifestation of it. You can find people that will talk about their deep love for God, and they will have some sort of an outward devotion to God. And then you tell them, well, did you know that Jesus claimed to be God? Oh, there's no way Jesus is God. I reject that. And what happens? The true hostility in the heart begins to manifest itself. Do you remember the story back in the early chapters of Luke where Jesus was just a little child and he was taken to the temple to be dedicated? And remember there was this man, Simeon, and he took Jesus in his arms and he lifted him up to heaven and he blessed. And he said to God, thank you, Lord. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he turns to Mary and he says, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against, that the hearts of many people might be revealed. You want to know where somebody's heart is in relation to God? Just ask them what they think about Jesus Christ. That will tell you where they're at in relation to God. They might be committed to their religion. They might be devout. They might pray fervently. They might give generously. They might say, I love God with all my heart. You bring up Jesus, and man, the sparks start to fly. What is that showing? It's showing what's really going on in their heart. That's the real attitude toward God. Because, of course, Christ is the real God. And again, they have created their own God. So, this is the natural man. And it says here regarding him that he cannot please God and that he abides in the realm of death. To be carnally minded is death. Cannot please God. You see, this is why there is the necessity of the new birth. Because in the flesh, I can't please God. Nothing I can do in the flesh can please God, because this is who I really am in the flesh. I am this rebellious, hostile person who is at total enmity with God. I'm not going to be subject to his law. That's who I am deep in my heart. There's nothing I can do to please God. I have to have a new birth. That's the only way. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So who does that include? It includes every single person on the planet who's not born again. That's who it includes. It includes all the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists and the good, just, you know, moralist people, and all of the Catholics and the Protestants and the Calvary Chapel people that go to church but have never been born again. It includes everybody. Only those who have been born of the Spirit can please God. That's what Paul is talking about here. And so he says, regarding the spiritual man, he makes the contrast. So the spiritual man, notice, minds the things of the Spirit. So the spiritual man is a person whose life centers around the Spirit. The mind is taken up with the things of the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that you just sit around all day long and just dream about spiritual things, and you know, you can't really do anything else because, boy, you're just kind of floating with your head in the clouds, you know. Wow, I'm just a spiritual man. Doesn't mean that. But what it means is that at the end of the day, what I'm primarily all about is the Spirit. I'm about the Lord, and I'm about the things of God. And yes, I do a bunch of other things, but those other things are just sort of incidental things. They all revolve around this great passion, and that's to know God and to please God and to love God. And that's the person who is the spiritually minded person. And that's the regenerate person. That's what happens when we get saved. We go from having the mind of the flesh to having the mind of the Spirit. We go from the focus being on the world and on ourselves to the focus being on the Lord and his kingdom and the things that he wants to do in my life and through my life. So minding the things of the Spirit abides in the realm of life and experiences peace.
We would like to send you this month's resource for supporting Back to Basics. Our resource for this month, when you give a gift to Back to Basics, is a book written by Cheryl Broderson, titled When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies, an engaging and relevant teaching for women. This book sheds light on the lies that have plagued women, such as, I'm not good enough, I'm too flawed to be loved, or God can't use me. Cheryl helps women exchange the burden of deception and pretense for God's promises and power through his word. You can also order Cheryl's book by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com, or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order the book, When a Woman Lets Go of the Lies, by Cheryl Broderson. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this month's book. You'll find this month's book and all of our other resources waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.